Tyler sick this week. I'm going to preach for him today. And so what that does is in our normal justice series is it sort of opens up a spot in the schedule to be able to go off script a little bit. And so I've kept our theme slide up there, but I put bonus episodes. So this really is an opportunity for us to look at a text that is really important in the prophets. I want to look at Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's one of those passages that in the context of Samuel is really important. It's one of two poems that frames the book. But in the larger context of the prophets that we've been discussing, and particularly in terms of God's justice, this prayer of Hannah really serves a prophetic function and says a lot about the judgment of God and the justice of God. And it's one of those texts that I just could not fit into an earlier sermon without it just being either too long or too confusing, or you know, and I just it was one of those I just hated to cut out. And so it's great that we had the opportunity to just kind of take the day just to look at it itself. It's a prayer. It's a song. I'm not going to sing it. I hope that's okay. We'll just read it and we'll pray it. But anyway, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. So if you open up your Bibles there, whether you've got, you know, paper, hardback, or, you know, printed Bibles, what I'm trying to say, or your phone and can pull that up and read with me, I would encourage you to just kind of have that out the whole time. We're going to really dig into this text and just walk through it thought by thought, line by line. Let me give a little bit of background first, though. The story of Samuel opens up by introducing us to a man named Elkanah who had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, okay? And we're told that Peninnah had children, but Hannah was barren. She was unable to have children. So this really the whole story of Samuel opens up by centering us on the faith and suffering of this woman named Hannah. And so in her circumstance of barrenness, she's experiencing a tremendous amount of grief and loss. And women, especially who've struggled with this, can so, I'm sure, connect and relate to Hannah and her grief in this. Add that natural grief into their society, this honor and shame culture, where a woman's value, worth, fulfillment was tied up in the fact that she was able to have children, and particularly have a son or have sons, and that amplifies what we would already understand as a terrible grief and loss. And so the her husband and rival, they would go down to the annual feast, and while everyone's feasting and worshiping, Hannah's brokenhearted and grieving. And so she goes off to the sanctuary where she's praying, and Eli's the priest, and he sees her praying, and he doesn't think she's praying. All he sees is her mouth moving. She's praying in her heart, so he doesn't hear what she's saying, and so he assumes she's drunk, and he rebukes her for it. She says, I'm not drunk, I'm heartbroken. And so in that context, right, and part of the thing too, while she was praying, she was pouring her heart out to God, begging God, just give her a son, and if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you, because that would be this honor, this fulfillment that would just complete her, as she thinks. And so then Eli, after he realizes, okay, in fact, she's not drunk, she's heartbroken, he pronounces this blessing, and may God bless you with that. And so she returns home, and she's able to conceive and give birth to a son, and she names him Samuel. And then after she weans the child, she brings him back to Eli and commissions him to be a priest. He's dedicated to God as a Nazirite, and he's growing up learning to serve this priestly role. Okay. And as she gives her son, dedicates him to God, fulfillment of her vow, it's in that context that she prays. Okay, and her prayer is amazing, and it reveals not a heart of sadness as we might expect at this time, right? I mean, Can any of us imagine doing that, right? Even after we prayed, yes, I'll dedicate him to you, but actually going through with that and dedicating our child to God in that kind of way, that we don't have a cultural space for anything like that, but can you imagine that, right? But it reveals not a heart of sadness, not a heart of reluctance, regret, but this prayer expresses overwhelming joy. Hannah's weeping has turned to rejoicing because God has stepped in to save, to rescue, to restore, and to make right in her situation. And so she's directing all her joy towards him. So let's read through this together. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll look at verses 1 through 10. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there's no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. The Lord brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed." So as we look at 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, I want to just kind of think through this thought by thought. Think about what we see in verse 1. Here is this exaltation in God, right? Again, she begins exulting in God, rejoicing in God. She's been experiencing this overwhelming grief where she couldn't even participate in the worship feast because it was so overwhelming to her, and she had to go away and just simply pray and fast. But she's experienced this overwhelming grief, and notice how that's turned into overwhelming joy. And notice God, she sees, is the source of her joy and the worthy object of her rejoicing and celebration. Listen again. "My heart exults in the Lord, in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Notice even how she brings in like full anatomy. She says, heart, mouth, horn. All right, we can all point to our heart. We can all point to our mouth. Where's your horn? Can you point to your horn? No, right? So horn is this expression that you see a lot in Hebrew writing, Hebrew poetry. You see it in the Psalms a lot. And think about the horn of an animal. If you've ever watched any kind of like Planet Earth or any of the Discovery shows or whatever that showcases animals, think about any horned animal, you know, like a bighorn sheep, some kind of ram or goat, even deer and elk, even though they're technically antlers, right? The same idea is there. You see something like that walking through nature and its head's up. What does that strike you as, right? When you see an animal like that and his head's high and these magnificent horns, you think, man, like it's his glory, right? And he knows it too, right? Like he's walking around strutting his stuff, knowing like, yeah, I own this. But it's also, you think about if you've ever seen those animals fight, right? And you know, usually the ones with the bigger animal with the bigger horns wins. It's a power. And so it's a symbol of power and glory. So listen again to what she says. "My heart exults, my horn exults, my mouth is enlarged in my enemies," right? So she's talking about, again, we get heart, seat of will and emotion, mouth from which we speak and flow out good or bad, but her glory, her power, and it's all in God, right? Where before she would have melted in shame or grief, she's now able to speak boldly against her enemies because of what God has done, and she's able to rejoice in His salvation. Take a look at verse 2. Notice what we see in verse 2 is this proclamation from one perspective, but it's also just a statement of awe. Notice this threefold repetition of the phrase, there is none or there is no one. There is no one holy like Yahweh. There is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Whenever somebody does something nice for us or whatever, what do we tend to say? You know, thank you, you're the best, right? Like we do that all, you know, thank you, oh, you're a lifesaver, you're the best. How much more God, right? And so you think about, again, what she's experienced in this great turning of events, this salvation that she's received, this restoration she's received, and so, you know, you're the best. Oh man, that still doesn't quite cut it when it comes to addressing God. And so it's a declaration of God's otherness, His uniqueness, His distinctiveness, His holiness. God is beyond comparison. There is no one like Him. There's no one who's able to do what He does. No one who will do what He does. And so Hannah just stands back in complete awe of God. And as we read this and pray along with her, we're meant to stand beside her sharing the same awe of God, right? Truly no one like Him. Truly no one beside Him. There is no rock like Him. But so starting off with this direction to God, but notice in verse 3, the direction changes. You see a warning now to the arrogant. It says, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for God is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. God sees, God knows, and God judges. It's a warning, it's a call. Humble yourself, or God will humble you. Yahweh is the great judge of the earth. He is the great inverter. He says the privileged, the self-reliant, the proud will be brought low. The vulnerable, the disadvantaged, the suffering, those totally dependent on God, the humble will be raised up. And notice that shifting that's happening. We'll talk about that more in a minute. God, again, is the great inverter. He turns upside down the world's values and structures to bring about justice. God's priority is to do justice. And the next few verses give us several examples of this. Listen to verses 4 through 9 again. Follow along with me. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble put on strength. You see the parallelism, right? The mighty, you think about the mighty warrior versus the feeble, weak person, right? What's happening with the bows of the mighty? Is that they pull them back to fight and to shoot down their enemies, but their bows shattered. Not just broken, right? We think of a bow, oh, it might snap, and oh, but it's shattered. Like he wants to take the imagery even farther to show just the totality of the defeat. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the weak, the feeble, they gird on strength, right? Those who were frail and weak, now they're strong, okay? Those who were full, right? The rich man from our rich man and Lazarus story that we alluded to last week, right? Those who are full, now they hire themselves out for bread. But those who were hungry, like Lazarus, for example, cease to be hungry. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. You can see that in connection with Hannah's circumstances. Yahweh kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. He makes poor and rich. He brings low. He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. Some translate that dung heap, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He sets the world on them. Notice, strong and weak, full and hungry, fruitful and barren, rich and poor, even living and dead. Right? Notice here, again, these are all illustrations, all examples, all looks at God's judgments and justice. But how would you describe this justice? Right? We've been talking about justice a lot. And the one of the big paradigm shifts, as we talk about, is changing from just hearing justice and thinking retribution to hearing new creation, right? But you know, you think about the classic picture of justice is the blind lady with the scales, right? And what are the scales doing when it comes to justice? The idea is, right, evening out. Is scales an appropriate metaphor for what's going on in this passage? Is God simply saying, okay, here was someone up here and here was someone down here, and we're just going to even things out? What's happening in these verses? It's a reversal, right? The rich are made poor. The poor, the strong are made weak, and the weak are made strong. Notice it's not just a, let's just balance things out. What God's doing here, what Hannah's praying about and praising God for, is not just his equaling, balancing, but his inversion, his reversal, right? God inverts, God reverses, God turns upside down. And so, again, think about this in the context of just that life of faith, right? When things are going well, it's easy to become arrogant and self-reliant. But we need to understand how fragile our perceived success is without God, right? I mean, we look at something and, okay, you know, we've acquired some possession or attained some elevation in status, or we've got some more security, more stability. But wisdom would recognize, man, if it's just up to me and I'm not relying on God, that perception of success is really so fragile. The other side of that, though, is when things are hard and we feel hopeless and overwhelmed with grief, right? We're in this impossible situation that how are we ever going to get out of this? How are we ever going to turn this around, right? God is the God of justice, and his priority is to do justice. And he's the God of the Red Sea who takes the impossible situations and all of a sudden opens it up, and that's outside of our power. And so verse 9 goes on to say, he keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. God protects the godly. Godly is a Godwardness, those who are oriented towards him, who are turning towards him. He protects the godly, those who turn to him and live before him, those who are humble and dependent upon him. And he says the wicked are silenced. Their boasts, their threats, their curses are silenced. And again, we can map this onto Hannah's experience, right? What was going on with Peninnah? She's taunting and she's just playing down her barrenness and oppressing her and her already suffering. And notice that silence, okay? But here, underscore this, right? Here's the point. For, what's the for in this verse? For not by might shall a man prevail, shall a human prevail, right? This is it. Our success is not dependent upon our own strength and advantage, but the power and the will of God. Think about how many times we see this play out in Scripture, right? I mean, just over and over, this same move, right, where it's not the wicked and their own power and strength, but it's ultimately God and those who walk with God end out well, right? We see this, you know, if we were to keep reading the story in Samuel, we see this in the failures of Saul. We think about the successes and failures of David. And when David remembered this point, right, that it's ultimately God's will and God's power and just simply trusting in him, man, David was unstoppable. When he forgot it, that's when you see those valleys in his life and all the problems that come out of this. And when we forget it, we're doomed to fail as well. And so what we see in verses 4 through 9 is these examples of the judgment of God. It's this great reversal that's going on. And then finally in verse 10, it ends with a final proclamation. Those who contend with Yahweh, who fight against him, will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. Yahweh will judge the ends of the earth. He'll give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So again, we look at this psalm as a whole. It's an exaltation of Yahweh. He's celebrated as the righteous judge of all the earth, who completely inverts the world's values and structures to bring justice to the vulnerable. And Hannah says, this is a God who's worthy of praise. This is a God to be exalted in, to be rejoiced in, to be celebrated. But let me ask you now that we've walked through all this and thought through this, is this true? What I've just like painted out, right? Those on top are brought down, those who are brought down are lifted up. Is this true? Now, I mean, right, you're like, clearly I'm setting you up, right? Because when we say, oh, it's in the Bible, it's true. But I mean, like, honestly think through this for just a second, right? And take this and set it next to what we see in our own lives, what we see around us all the time, what we see throughout history. Now, we can just read through the story of Samuel and see how this played out in Hannah's life, right? She started off barren, and she's having more children by the end of the story, and so this worked out for her. We see it in Saul's life, right? Again, in his rebellion against God, God brought him down. Even though he was the powerful king, the one who was handsome and strong and all this sort of stuff, by the end, he's cowering and shriveled up and running to a witch to get help, right? So we see it in Saul. We see it in David's life. He was the one who was the poor, who's sitting with nobles, who actually becomes a king. We see it in David's mighty men, right? The stories at the end of 2 Samuel, where we read about all these heroes and their valiant attempts in battle. But if we just stop there and just sort of look at those things, you know, it's a pretty trite and sheltered and naive and ultimately unsatisfactory answer to just say, yeah, it's all going to if you're down here, you know, you'll get lifted up if you're up, you know, because there's suffering in the world, isn't there? Like, does everyone who's just hungry, I mean, it's just one day, it's just magically, they're just all of a sudden going to have a plate of food and they're going to be good, right? The sick, those who are suffering from all different kinds of things, there's suffering in the world, there's injustice in the world, there's hunger, there's poverty, there's barrenness, there's weakness, there's death, and those things continue. We need to recognize this psalm is not meant to delude us with a false hope for our immediate future. Right, we see again the circumstances in Hannah's life and how there was this reversal in her circumstances and how this psalm maps onto that to some extent. We recognize this psalm goes much further than that in its scope. And so this is not meant to delude us with a false hope for our immediate future, but to fill the people of God with real, substantial hope of the gracious justice that God will bring about in the end. What we've been saying the last few sermons, new creation, right? This hope of ultimate justice anticipates the purpose and work of God through His anointed one. Did you catch that little tagline at the end of, you know, God will be with His anointed one, bless His anointed one. This is not, in the immediate context, you know, there's this nod to David, but ultimately, this purpose and work of God through His anointed one is not David, but the son of David, who will indeed judge the ends of the earth. Then, in that time, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gained victory over the powers of evil through His death on the cross, will judge the world in righteousness. Every wrong will be made right. And it's then that those who sit in the dust and the ash heap will be raised up to sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Or as Paul said, if we died with Him, we'll also live with Him. If we endure, we'll also reign with Him. Or as Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Do you see Jesus picking up the same inversion, the same reversal, the same categories in his sermon. Or Mary. Listen again to what Rick sung for us. Again, I'm still just going to read it. Luke 1:46. My soul exalts in the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He brought down rulers from thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He's given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. Jesus and Mary, and we could keep going on and on with this, express the same hope, conveyed, proclaimed the same hope that we see expressed in Hannah's prayer. This is the stuff of God's kingdom. Right? How God makes it right, how God works it out. And so whether things are going well for us now or whether we are suffering, right? No matter which side of that we land on, what's the solution? Put all your trust, put all your hope, put all your security, put all your love and devotion and allegiance and all that in God himself. So let's exalt in Christ. We looked last week, we gazed last week at his work to begin to make right. And with the hope that we will see how he will fill it all out. So let's exult in Yahweh, let's exult in Christ. Let's celebrate him as the righteous judge of all the earth, who completely inverts and reverses the world's values and structures to bring justice, new creation to those that are hurting and vulnerable and weak. To all of us. So let's pray together. And I want to pray Hannah's prayer together. Our heart exults in the Lord. Our horn is exalted in the Lord. Our mouths speak boldly against our enemies because we rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like you, O Lord. There was no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall we prevail. Those who contend with you, Lord, will be shattered. Against them you will thunder in the heavens. Lord, you will judge the ends of the earth. You will give strength to your king and exalt the horn of your anointed. Father, we lay all our hope and trust in you, the God of awe-inspiring justice and righteousness. Who thoroughly purges what is evil and roots it out of all of us to bring about restoration and healing and fullness of life. Father, help us all to walk with you in faithfulness, in love, in humility. Please don't allow pride to take root in our heart. But may we be your people, and so that in our worship, in our relationships, in our work, in all that we do, we would be your humble, loving people and give you glory. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your patience that's continually new for us. And how you endure our weakness and yet continue to love us and help us. Thank you for adopting us as your children and granting us the profound privilege of calling you our Father and being able to cry out to you for help and in need. May you receive all glory, honor, power, and dominion and praise, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.